Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. We are broadcasting live. It is Tuesday. God bless everybody. We took Monday off. We had an amazing weekend over at New Wine Ministry Church. We were able to gather together on Saturday and on Sunday for Resurrection Sunday. And I believe the presence of God was very good to us and very strong. And I believe that God honored his people for gathering together. In fact, it was more than anything I've ever expected or dreamed. It was just a beautiful, beautiful time. All that moment of celebrating, first of all, from our roots in the Torah, the Feast of the Lord. And I want to talk a little bit more about this today. I know there's a lot going on in the world today, and we'll get there. We're going to talk about some important things, but we're going to do it from God's perspective. So we all began to participate in the first feast of the new year in the economy of God that he gave to Israel. Now, understand that the Bible is very, very clear about this issue, that the feasts of the Lord are not the Jewish feasts. In other words, these aren't the Jewish feasts in and of themselves. These are the Lord's feasts. And why is that important? Well, when you consider biblically that God on the fourth day of creation set the sun, moon, and stars, remember Genesis chapter 1, verses 14, and all those verses, he put the sun, moon, and stars for signs and seasons, for moeds. And when you look at the word seasons in the Hebrew, it talks about appointed feast days. So we have to get our thinking back into the original purpose of the Creator, God, our Father, Yahweh, right? And before man ever existed, he had in his mind to create a calendar in the heavens with the sun, moon, and stars that would talk about the moeds, the times or the seasons for gathering on feast days. So Father God has always had in his mind his feasts. Now he gave them to the Jewish people and shared them with the Jewish people. So whenever you hear, like in the New Testament, it was the Jews' feast of Passover or the Jews' feast of whatever, it's not that it belonged to them and they originated it under the law. It's that Father God had given it to them first. the big question, do the feasts of the Lord have any meaning for a Christian today or a new covenant believer today? Well, when we study the Word of God, we find several things concerning the feast, the tithe, and the Sabbath, for example. And one of the things we find in the feast, the Sabbath, and the tithe, for example, is they all existed and were in operation before Moses ever showed up on the scene. And that's an important point if you're really going to study out the scriptures, that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek before Moses ever showed up. So tithes were operable and they were in existence before the law. We know that God gave his Sabbath. He rested on the seventh day and he gave his Shabbat, his Sabbath, to his creatures before there was ever a Mosaic law. And we also know that both the first son of Adam, what was his name? Adam and Eve's firstborn son was Abel. And so there were Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, if you remember, were giving offerings when God had respect for Abel's offering, but he didn't have respect for Cain's offering. Okay, and there was a conversation about that. So in the beginning of time, before man was on the earth, God put the sun, moon, and stars for signs and seasons, moeds for feast days, gatherings, okay, banners and signals. And so we see it in operation again in Cain and Abel bringing their offerings because this was in the economy of heaven. Now, when the law came, the lawgiver, Moses, when God brought his people out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt into the wilderness, God gave his 10 commandments, God gave his laws, his ordinances, and all these things. Well, the feasts and the tithes and the Sabbath rest were all brought in under the law. But the purpose of them being brought into the under the law is that they would not be lost because they existed before the law, but they were preserved within the law. Then we know after 1,500 years of the law and these things in operation under the law, which were in operation before the law, well, when Christ came and he introduced a new covenant, the question remains, well, did these things continue to exist in the tithe and in the offerings and in the feast and in the Sabbath day of rest and all of that? So the three particulars. And what we find in the New Testament is that God, when dealing with the Apostle Paul, basically in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we are to keep the feast, and he was referring to Passover and first fruits and unleavened bread, but he tells us that we don't do it like it was done under the law, that it was more of an intrinsic value. In other words, that these external feasts had spiritual meaning, and that for the New Covenant Church to be able to experience the spiritual meaning of these things was very important and very powerful. And this is one of my favorite topics to teach over the years, the Feast of the Lord and how they have intrinsic value to us. And it's absolutely profound, and it's definitely New Covenant. And I'll give you just an example. You know that most of the Feast of the Lord in Torah and even before, in the very beginning of time, they all existed. Well, a lot of it had to do with bringing offerings, and it had to do with the different fruits and the different offerings that they would bring and give and the barley harvest and all of this. It was agricultural, in other words. Well, you and I have to understand that the agricultural spiritual reality for us is the good soil of our hearts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about an agricultural external thing back when, but in the New Covenant, it's all about our hearts being good soil, producing good fruit, and some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so the external agricultural reality is for us in the New Covenant a spiritual, intrinsic, inward reality. And so I'm not going into that right now, but when we do, you know, it talks about wheat, that God's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, right? So we are also recognized as wheat. And that's very important because that talks about the next harvest, okay, a celebration in the later spring, early summer with Shavuot. So I don't want to get into that right now, but I just want to go back for a moment, because if we're going to move in that direction, and we honored the Lord's Passover, and we know that our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ, and if we're going to keep the feast of the Lord and kind of align ourselves with the feast of the Lord, and yet understand the spiritual power, for example, first fruits. So let me just give you this, okay? Let me start here. One of the things that, and it's because we had a weekend and then we took the day off yesterday, so we really didn't talk much about this, but there is a biblical message that we keep out of Exodus chapter 23, okay, and actually in Leviticus chapter 23 as well, and I have it for you. I'm gonna read this in just a little bit, but it's called the counting of the Omer, or the Omer, okay, the counting of the Omer. And what we were commanded to do, what under the law of Moses, the command was that the day after Passover, they would begin, the Jewish people would begin to count an Omer, and they would count it 49 days leading up to Shavuot, or the 50th day. Now, this is where we get our Pentecost from, okay? We know that in the New Testament that Jesus Christ died in Passover, and 50 days later, the new covenant was ratified by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, that comes from, again, the Jewish root, or Father giving his feast to the Jewish people for them to kind of operate in the rehearsals, if you will, until the time of fulfillment would come. So the day after Passover, they would count Omer, all right, the first Omer, and then they would count every day. Today is the day, the second day of the counting of the Omer, and there's an actual count that they give, and every day began in the evening, all right? So when the sun set, that's when the first Omer count began. So where are we today? Well, right now, we are in, and today is April 14th on the Gregorian calendar, and today is in the, it's the 17th day, all right? And today is the fifth day. So this is day five of the Omer, okay? And the sixth day will begin tonight when the sun sets. So here's what we're told. The Omer is the 49-day period beginning the second day of Passover and ending the day before Shavuot. It is the countdown, really the count up, to receiving the Torah on Shavuot. We count the days and weeks of this period from 1 to 49. The counting is done the night before each day, beginning this year on April 9th. So this is 5 days ago and ending on May 27th. So I hate to use it, but a sports analogy for people that are waiting for the Super Bowl, they say, well, it's only 3 weeks now or 4 weeks away, and people begin to plan parties and all that stuff. Well, this is a little bit more important in my opinion. And so the counting is done at night, and it ends on May 27th. So in preparation for Shavuot, which is the next feast in the economy of heaven, when we receive the Torah as a united nation, this is speaking of Israel, many people use the Omer to improve their character traits. And this is very important. Every day they would count, and there was a reading that came along with the counting of each day in the Omer, and there was something there for them to have, you know, examination, some improvement upon their character. Now, this is awesome for you and I, because we have the character of Christ being built into us from the day that we believe through the introduction of the Holy Spirit. But this is what they did, and their sense of unity, so it brought them together. You can imagine throughout Israel, today is day number one, today is day number two, today is day number five for us. Now, a little bit extra, I like this, the count today is the fifth day, and this is one of the prayers that came along with the counting of the Omer. Now, again, I understand a lot of New Testament believers kind of, you know, tune out, turn a deaf ear to this kind of understanding, but it is there And it's something we can learn from. It's something we can participate in if we choose to do so. And here's what it says. This is the blessing. And it begins with Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech Ha'olam Asher, Kiddush Shanu B'mitzvotav Vetzi Vanu Al Seferat Ha'omir. What does that mean? Well, and I don't do it justice in the Hebrew side, but it does mean this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments. Now, we know we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, and he's commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. And so then when they begin to count the blessing, there's a beautiful prayer, and I'm not going to count it in honor that it must be counted tonight. Okay, this would be read tonight. And so it was not read last night, so I'm not going to go into it right now. But it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer for God's people to get involved with. Now, let's kind of bring this in a little bit. So we have this counting of the Omer. It's in the Bible, by the way. It's there. It's in the scriptures. And I want to go to the book of Exodus for a moment. So let's start tying this in together. So Passover began last Wednesday night, I believe it was the setting of the sun, and that lasted from Wednesday to Thursday, okay? And then Thursday night would have been the beginning of the counting of the Omer, which would have been Thursday night, number one, Friday night, number two, Saturday night, number three, Sunday night, number four, Monday night, number five, and now we're in the day, and then Tuesday night, which will be tonight, will be the beginning of the sixth day of the count, okay? And now, here's what, while the people were counting, they would, each day, they would bring an offering of barley. It was like a little tiny omer. It was a little tiny measurement, okay? And they would bring every day to the priest, to the altar in Israel. And so we are counting the days. Remember, we're going intrinsic on this. We're looking for that offering daily to the Lord, you know, that prayer, that time of worship, that time of study, that time of intimacy in fellowship with one another, because to really the body of Christ should be doing this together as the Jewish people are doing this. They're counting every day right now. We kind of get a little bit laxed on it because we don't understand it. But if we all were counting down and considering that the next part of the economy of heaven was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament age, it could be a very vital thing. And yet we know we live one day at a time, and each day we count, there's enough significance in that day to develop and grow and to cultivate the condition of our hearts. Let's get into a little bit of the word. And as I said, we will move on into some other territory here in just a moment, but this is for those who participate. Now, we had at our services this weekend, because we've been doing this for 28 years and beyond. We've been celebrating Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. We celebrate Passover. We celebrate Shavuot. We do it. And we've never done it legalistically or rigidly or under the law mentality. Not at all. We've done this year after year after year. So one of the things we did this weekend is we presented the Word of God in the opportune season for people to give a first of the first fruits offering of the new year. And what many people have learned, and it's valid, okay, in the economy of God, that the people would bring a first of the first fruits offering to the priest. So when people this weekend came to New Wine Ministry and they offered a Passover offering, and what that did in the Hebrew economy is it set the stage for the whole year. And so the people brought their offering, the first of the first fruits offering, which was really on the third day of the feast. It began with Passover. The day after Passover, they started the count of the Omer, and it was also the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the next day, which would have been the third day, is where the first of the first fruits offering were presented, and they were waved before the Lord. Now, the Jewish people, this was critical to them. It was so critical that in the book of Numbers, some people had missed the Passover because they were touching a dead body and they weren't permitted to participate. So they went to Moses and they said, Moses, what do we do? Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said, give them a second chance in the next month on the 14th day of the month to celebrate Passover. So he gives them instructions. Why were they urgent? Because they said in the scriptures, we weren't able to get our offering to the Lord. Why was that important to them? Because if they didn't bring their offering, the heavens would not open, the blessing of God would not be upon their fields, and they would not have a harvest. So this was a very urgent thing for them. They took it very seriously. And so then as they presented the first of the first fruits offering, it would be waved and the heavens would take note, and then they would count the omer and God would begin to send the rains to their field. So on the 50th day, there would be another harvest of the wheat harvest. Okay, so the wheat harvest would now come, and they would bring an offering of the wheat. They would bring that to the Lord. They would give their second offering of the year. And then that was a two-day celebration, whereas we're in a seven-day feast of unleavened bread right now and in the midst of a counting of 49 days. So then they would celebrate the Lord. And then because they had given the Lord their offerings, the next 4 months, the summer months leading all the way to the fall Feast of Tabernacles, would be massive amounts of harvest, and their fields would produce, and whatever offerings they gave were overwhelmed by the abundance that would come into their lives. And so when we presented this understanding to the people of God, and they brought an offering to the Lord, and it was to the Lord, and then we took that and we waved that before the Lord and pray a blessing on that, we believe that God takes note, and they're setting the year for a very fruitful harvest. But the glory of the New Testament, it's not only external in the blessings that they're going to give. You sow money, you're going to reap money, right? You sow a tomato, you're going to reap a tomato. So when they sowed, they're going to reap. But the New Testament in Corinthians says that God takes the seed of the sower, he multiplies the seed sown and increases the fruits of their righteousness. So here comes the intrinsic value in the new covenant. I sow a seed, I give the Lord an offering, I have a promise of a harvest in that offering, but I'm also going to receive the spiritual benefit of the increase of the fruits of my righteousness. See, that's a mystery a lot of people don't want to talk about, and I understand why, believe me. So I'm just presenting what the Word of God says. So to the people that have presented a first fruits offering, a Passover offering, they dug in and they took the best that they could to give to the Lord. Well, that has been waived before the Lord. And we believe that they are going to begin to reap out of that. And when will that reaping season come? It should begin all summer long. People should have an expectation and a hope that their crops are going to grow. Everything they touch is going to be blessed because they honored the Lord with a first fruits offering. But it gets better than this. And I thought to myself, my God, look at the Word of God here. This is better than anything. And I want to speak this blessing over those of you who did give your Passover offering. And if some of you are out there going, well, how do I get my Passover offering to the Lord? Well, we could talk about that if you're really urgent upon it and you want to get involved in this. There is a blessing for you. But listen to this. I want to begin in Exodus chapter 23, and I want to begin in verse 17, okay? And just stay with me on this, because this is powerful. And this is your blessing. This is the blessing of God in his word that he offers to you because of your willingness to participate in his feast, okay? Exodus 23:17. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now, in the new covenant, all of us, because there's neither male nor female in Christ, so we can all appear before the Lord. And it says in verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. Verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land, which was the barley harvest, you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. So this was all, and it was all written out earlier, how they would bring the first of the first fruits, the very best, into the house of the Lord. The priest would receive it. They would wave it before the Lord. In the economy of heaven, those offerings belong to the priest. That's how God did it. This is the way God took care of his priesthood, through tithes and offerings. So now the priest would wave this before the Lord. But now watch this. And if you gave a Passover offering at New Wine Ministries, or you went to church somewhere and you gave a Passover offering, the first of the first fruit to set the stage for your year, look at verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. So one of the blessings of the Passover offering, and it says in another verse that you do not show up before the Lord during his feast without an offering. So everybody understood that. But then the blessing is God's going to send an angel. And that angel is going to go before you. All right? So the blessing is the angel of the Lord goes before you to keep you in the way. You're not going to get off track. You're not going to go to the left. You're not going to go to the right. He's going to keep you in the way, and he's going to bring you into the place which I have prepared. So one of these blessings in the Passover offering is that God has a prepared place for you. He's going to bring you into something. God has not forsaken you. God has not left you. You're not stagnant in some, you know, system of, you know, non-movement. No, he's going to send his angel before you who's going to guide you into the place which God has prepared for you. See, we go from glory to glory. We go from faith to faith. We go from strength to strength. We are never stagnant in the kingdom of God. So God has a prepared place for you this year, and he wants to bring you into it. Maybe it's your calling. Maybe it's your assignment. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a whatever. And again, I know this goes against the grain for some people because we're all supposed to be looking at the world markets, right? We're all supposed to be looking at the world system. We want to know, is it green or red? Are the markets rising or are they not rising? That's the world system. What we're reading about right now is the kingdom system, the kingdom of God system, the only system that will work when the natural world system breaks. This system never fails. I mean, this is a truth. You have to admit, this is a system that if we learn to operate within the context of it, this is God's way. And he says, he promises, I'm going to send an angel before you. I'm going to keep you in the way. He's going to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Verse 21, it says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So is this the Holy Spirit? Is this the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of our souls? Is there an active guidance going on in your life and my life today? There should be. God has our tomorrow already prepared. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We just trust the Lord. He's going to bring us where we need to be. We could make our own plans. We could do it our own way, but that's not Yahweh's. That's not God's way. God's way is I know where I want you to be by the end of this year, and I'm going to make sure you get there. And all I have to do is trust him day by day and do what he puts in my heart. And if I sense the Holy Spirit saying, go this way, I need to honor that voice and obey the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives me an instruction. I need to obey the word. I need to follow the word of God, the Logos word of God, the Rhema word of God. I need to do that. So this is my journey with Christ. It's never stagnant or just set apart by myself, right? But watch this now in verse 22. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. Now think about that prophetic promise right now. If we allow this angel, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, you know, whatever, whoever that angel might be, if we honor and obey, well, God's Word is telling me right here, not only is it going to make sure I get to where I'm supposed to be, and I'm not going to be living in la-la land doing my own thing. I'm going to have an actual purpose in my destiny. But he's also going to be an enemy to my enemies. And he's going to be an adversary to my adversaries. How many of you would like that to happen in your life? Well, it's a promise. And then verse 23 goes on to say this. For my angel shall go before you and bring you in unto, and this is interesting, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. In other words, it appears to me that there are people that are operating in your place. They are there, just like the Promised Land. All these ites were in the Promised Land, but it belonged to Israel. God was giving it to Israel. So he brings them into the Promised Land, but he's got to get rid of these other people. Somebody most likely is standing in your place of destiny. But God says he's going to move them out of the way and bring you into what is rightfully yours. Now, that's a pretty awesome promise. And it says in verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Now, watch this. This is going to get powerful. Okay? I'm going to bring you to the place that's rightfully yours, your destiny. Somebody else is there, because that's how the devil works, occupying in your place. But I'm going to dispossess them. You're going to move in, and you're not going to copy anything they were doing. You're going to set up the kingdom in that area of your life. Okay? Now watch this. Verse 25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread, your food supply, and your water supply, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. What? I mean, we're living in a time where there's a promise of a food shortage, a famine, a economic collapse, the bittering of the waters in the book of Revelation that many men died. But God says to the people that honor him in this, that he's going to bless their bread, bless their water, and take away sickness away from the midst of them. And that word sickness is the makala. And that literally means disease, infirmity. My goodness, that's a very powerful promise right there. And we admit it's true. So now he goes on in verse 26 with more blessings. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in your land. The number of your days I will fulfill, so no premature death. Everything is going to work. Nothing is going to be stolen or devoured. Look at verse 27. I will send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs unto you. Now, that's an awesome thing. God is going to destroy the yokes of the devil, the areas he's built up and occupied, people he's put in position where you belong. God's literally talking about an invasion into your destiny, your purpose for existing upon this earth. That's a pretty powerful promise. And then he says in 28, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. Well, we have a, well, he's going to send hornets to drive the people out. God's going to use weapons that are his choice to deal with your enemies and those that are occupying in your place. And he says, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. But by little and little, I will drive them out from before you until you are increased and inherit the land. Well, this is what is known as the blessings of the Passover. All this follows in the writings of Exodus after the instructions to bring the first of the first fruit offerings. So I encourage people every year, read Exodus chapter 23, look at these promises, mark them out, go into the detail, go into the depth, and begin to receive these promises. Food, water, no sickness, destiny, purpose, God going before you. You're being led by the Holy Spirit into what God has for you. It's all very active. It's all very, it has a lot of movement to it. And the awesome thing is, once you gave your first fruit offering, your Passover offering, now you're just counting every day and you have anticipation for the next feast. which is the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest. There's a lot of names for it. And this is where your offering is now developing. It's growing into the wheat. And then for 4 months, you're doing nothing but reaping the blessing of God in your life, in the fruit of the Spirit in you, the transformation intrinsically, inwardly, because that's what we're talking about, but also that your needs are being met, your food is being blessed, your water is being blessed. I mean, these blessings are all connected to the Passover offering. No wonder why the devil doesn't want God's people to recognize these things. But there it is. Now, when it comes to the feast of the Lord, we know that the very first feast of the year is Passover. The very next day begins the second feast of unleavened bread that goes on for 7 days. You're in it right now. What is the purpose of the feast of unleavened bread? Right now, God's people should be concentrating on getting the leaven of malice and hypocrisy and sin out of our hearts. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul tells the church, let us keep the feast of Passover and unleavened bread, but let us do it in an intrinsic way, in a spiritual way, getting your heart cleaned up before God. We should be doing that right now. And also, it comes within the context of that, the counting of the Omer, but the third feast, so you had Passover, unleavened bread, and then on the very next day of unleavened bread came the feast of first fruits. And we also attribute that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from death on the third day, and he was called in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits. So there's a harvest of resurrected people that are going to happen because he was the witness of the resurrection. And over 500 people witnessed his resurrection at the same time. And it was waved before the Lord as a first fruits. So we know at the end of the age, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah, right? So there are three feasts in the beginning of the year, one right after the other in 3 days. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. The next feast of the Lord is Shavuot, 50 days later. That's number four. Then 4 months of harvest, and would come the fall feast. And what was it? The first one, the first day of the seventh month was Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpets. That's number five. After that came the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the seventh month, or Yom Kippur. That's number six. And then 4 days later on the 14th day of the seventh month began the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh, which was a seven-day celebration. There are seven major feasts in the Bible. There are seven feasts altogether. Three are major: Passover, Pentecost, as we call it, and Tabernacles. But there are seven altogether. Now, there's a reason for that. Seven's a complete number. But if you and I will look at these feasts in an agricultural way, and understand that they are all about the growth in our own lives, that it begins with a little barley, it moves on to the wheat, and then it comes to the full bloom. It's talking about the character of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. I mean, this is so rich in the economy of heaven. And again, it's one of my favorite subjects to talk about. But here's the problem. People have an issue with giving offerings to the Lord, because everything has been so abused, everything has been so misused, and people have been preaching these things for gain and all of that. So, you know, wherever you go to church, wherever you have been fed, whoever it is that you are accountable to, because you should have some accountability, we all should, wherever that is, if you would put it to the test, and the only place in Scripture I've ever seen that God said we could test him was in Malachi 3 when it came to tithes and offerings. But then there were people out there that wrote books that there is no more tithe, we're under a new covenant. Well, again, these things existed before there was ever a law. The tithe, the Sabbath, the offerings, and these, they all existed. They were there. So God says, put it to the test. I would. I have. And so I want to bless the people again that gave their Passover offering, because this ministry is obviously designed by Father God to be a blessing to the body of Christ, to feed spiritual things. In the New Testament, we're told Paul says, what's the big deal if we sow unto you spiritual things, if we reap your carnal things? Paul was not shy in saying to the church, we reap your carnal blessings, your finances, your offerings. We get that, but we're sowing unto you spiritual things. So in the economy of heaven, it's not a big deal. What happened was the abuses and the, you know, the prosperity gospel and the tricks and the schemes and, you know, the selling of items in the house of the Lord. And so it lost its influence. And yet around the world, people do this everywhere. So to those of you who have given your Passover offering, go back to Exodus 23. Look at those blessings. You've tested the Lord in this. But no, it's a double portion. It's not only for the needs that you have in your life, your food, your water, and all that, sickness, disease, he keeps that away, but it's also for the intrinsic growth in your life. All right, so having said that, let's shift, okay, unless you have some questions or comments. And maybe somebody out there saying, well, how do I get my first of the first fruit offerings? I'll give you an address if you want to sow into this ministry unto the Lord. You go to our website at NWM Global. NWM stands for New Wine Ministry, NWMGlobal.org. NWMGlobal.org, and you'll see a donations tab, and you could sew it right into it. Tells you which, what do you want to sew into. It's Omega Radio is there. So you could sew into this ministry. We will receive that. We'll bring that blessing before the Lord, and we'll pray this promise in your life. And but you need to have faith, and you need to believe it's the right thing to do. Okay? So if you believe, if you don't believe, then don't do it, obviously. Okay? But if you believe, there is a law known as the law of reciprocity. Give, and it shall be given unto you, shaken down, pressed together, overflowing shall men give into your bosom. So there's all kinds of opportunities to put God's system to the test. All right. So you can go to nwmglobal.org if you want to bring your Passover offering. And you could also text a telephone number if you want to do it by your phone. You could just text 410-88, 410-88, Omega. You type that in, O-M-E-G-A. So 410-88, Omega. And it'll take you through a little thing, and you just type in the word give, and you'll be able to give directly on your phone if you choose to do it. You could also mail in an offering if you choose to do that. You're saying, you know what, I want to give the Lord the best of my best to start my year right and believe that he's going to overwhelm my giving and intrinsically and externally. You could send it to a P.O. Box. It's P.O. Box 100, and that is in the little town of Decatur, and that's Decatur, Arkansas, A.R., and the zip code is 72722. So it's P.O. Box 100, and the zip code is 72722. You'll send that to New Wine Ministry and just say, this is my Passover offering. And so there are a number of ways you could do it if you haven't. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this. You want to cooperate with this. You want to put it to the test and see how your year goes this year. And we'd be honored to receive it, and we will thank God for it. We'll wave it before the Lord and ask him to do what his word says he will do in your life. Okay? So I'm going to let that settle right now. That's probably a lot for some people, but it is biblical. It is powerful. We participate in it. We do it ourselves. And so it's not something we're just saying you have to do. All right? So we leave that there. Now, where are we at today? What are we hearing today? Before I go any further, what I'd like to do is just see some people are talking to us. Let me say hello to everybody out there today on the Facebook and YouTube. Maybe they have some thoughts. Sonia is saying, good morning. The entire word of God is relevant. I agree, Sonia. She says also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Yes, we are one body, one God, my friends. I want to say hello to Mayo Eucalyptus out there. God bless you, Mayo. And then we want to say hello to Joseph Reynolds. How has the gospel impacted your life? Joseph says, which was the title of our message today, and that was my question, which I'm going to get into right now. It has taught me the importance of repentance and how we should love everyone just as God loves us and to have a heart for others. So the question we're going to move into is, how has the gospel of Jesus Christ affected your life? And Joseph is writing it out here. So I love that. He says to be grateful for everything, trials and good times. And so, Joseph, God bless you, man. I hear your heart on that. And Sonia has said a lot of great stuff out there. And Eddie Wells, good morning, Eddie Wells. And well, there's just three people right now journaling with us here. And I see Denny out there. Denny and Sally, good morning and shalom. Good morning and shalom to you. And so, welcome. Did you all have an amazing Resurrection Sunday? Has everybody out there, did you get a chance to participate in the glory of God? Hello, Agnaldo Santos from Brazil. What's up, Agnaldo? Shalom, brother. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. So again, to all of the friends, did you guys have an amazing time? Did you have an amazing gathering together? We had some very special things happen. People came to our ministry that were coming out of prison, drugs and alcohol. We wanted to say hello to anybody out there that may have joined us in that realm. So, all right. So let me take a look real quick on my, you see, I knew it. There's some calls coming in. So what I want to do first, let me take some calls and we'll continue chatting. And this is our Tuesday morning. We took the day off yesterday. We needed it. And so let me go into the phone line here and welcome. And I believe this is my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier. Good morning, Patricia. How are you? What are you hearing this morning?
Oh, good morning. And good morning to everyone out there in the world. It's so wonderful to be able to be in touch with the remnant of God. Thank you for calling in, and thank you for leaving your wonderful, wonderful gifts of understanding so that we may know your heart. And we'll be able to pray in a better fashion that way, in a better depth. But what I wanted to bring forth was the remembrance of the scripture that says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. I believe this is the time it's beginning to happen. I can see it around and about me, and in the spirit realm, it is the time of the thrusting of God's economy upon his children that have been faithful and true through the years. And I just want to remind everyone that has heard that that is for the Old Testament. It does not mean anything for this day. We cannot bring it into the New Testament or into the day we're in now. I just want to remind everyone that that is not the truth. The economy of God's heart was spoken when the people of Israel during Passover was let out of their position of bondage into freedom. And the Lord did not yet, when expressing what you have expressed regarding the wonderful gifts that God grants to those who give that Passover off. That incredible situation was before there was a written law of Moses. So let us remember that God's economy was before and after the law of Moses. And as was already said, for those who have heard that it is impossible in the New Testament, their understanding of theology isn't quite where it needs to be, and God is expanding now his wisdom and knowledge to all that want to understand. So we give praise and honor for the moment. Give, and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, where you can't contain it. It is the time of the righteous. Hallelujah. Why? Because we have much to do and much work before us, and it's going to take the blessings of God, finances. And that's what I wanted to bring forth.
Well, that's an awesome understanding, Patricia. And Sonia's saying she fully agrees with your lovely wife, Patricia. Yes. And so there's a lot of agreement out there. And Patricia, would you think it's fair to say that you and I could both testify right now, and maybe to our listeners, we could share this, that you and I have been serving the Lord together for 28 years, and we have been in full-time ministry. And for 28 years, you and I have never received a paycheck from an organized religious system that writes us a check for doing what we do. We have never received a paycheck for preaching the gospel. We have done this by faith, and we have done this according to the word of God, and the Lord through the years has always taken care of us. And we have done it when we've had very little, very few, and we've done it where we've grown to, you know, a few more. We've never been overwhelmed with, you know, things, but we've been able to do this according to the word, and God has honored it. Would you agree with that?
Yes, absolutely. We have never considered our ministry a world's business or a corporation. We are a movement of God and His alone. And I would venture to say that when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, it was all done by the movement of the Holy Spirit and the power of our Heavenly Father. And I believe this is the way the church must be. And we have come into a period of time in which the book of Acts is revealed to us as another thrust in the latter part of the age, but even more so than ever before. And studying the way they did what they did, and then profoundly over that, you're going to see where we are. And they took care of one another beautifully. It was a wonderful gift, and it wasn't a corporate business, and it wasn't any other way but by the Holy Spirit. That's how we have lived our life.
Hallelujah. And it's the truth, and God is good, and I totally agree. All right, Patricia Joy, we're getting some great comments out there. Praise God. Yeah, it's good. We're just getting some very good comments. We want to bless the people that are here. When Michael... Mikhail Yokanov Willowin has just joined us with George W. I want to say good morning to our brothers and our elders out there. God bless you. And so we've learned to do it God's way. And to me, this is the only right way to do this walk. And we thank God for it because our treasure, honest to God, our treasure is in heaven. And, you know, everybody has to live on this earth, right? And there's a way people take the Bible and they use it as a prosperity message. But if you followed our message, we have not preached a prosperity gospel except for the spiritual prosperity and God meeting the needs of His people. And He takes care of us too. And so this is very acceptable in our own hearts. Our conscience bears witness that we're okay with this. It's to every one of us to put things to the test that is in the Word of God. For example, there's so many different examples. So... Hallelujah. Kathy Bruns is joining us as well. And if you're out there and you want to share in a conversation, the number to call again, 818-369-0326, 818-369-0326. You know what Patricia and I want? We desire, I have a friend, his name is Ron Woods. Ron is like an apostolic elder. And I don't know if you believe in apostles or not, but Ron is an apostolic elder. He put out a 6-minute video today. And I want to get that video out. I want to play it. I want to share it with many people. Good morning, Marissa. Thank you. Oh, what a pleasant thing Marissa just said to us. She's a messianic believer. You know, Marissa, you should call in and tell everybody what you've learned being messianic and how things work. And I mean, that would be awesome for your testimony as well. But Ron Woods was talking about, church being a business. It's a multi-billion dollar corporation with millions of people involved, and it's all about the money. And he really rebuked it today, and he said, you know, God shut the whole business down, didn't he? But he didn't shut New Wine Ministries down. We've been able to continue on like we've always continued on. Again, not in a cavalier spirit, not in a boast, just kind of like, okay, Lord, you know, we're not listening to what man are telling us. We're listening to what you're telling us, and we're doing fine, and we've seen some awesome things happen. And so, you know, maybe this, I don't know, maybe it's a praise God. So what do we talk about now? The gospel, the impact. How has the gospel impacted your life? How has the gospel impacted your life? Do you have evidence? Here's what I wrote out this morning. Today on this broadcast, we're going to discuss the impact that the gospel has had in your life. It is important to know that the truth of the gospel has entered into your innermost being and has produced a spark of life, producing evidence of a born-again experience. What is your proof? How do you know you are born again? And without being born again, there is no access into the kingdom. So for those of you that would like to express that thought, you would like to share in that meaning, we'd love to hear from you. You know, how has the gospel impacted you? How has it changed you? What has it produced in you? What is the evidence? Do you have a journal that you could write out the testimonies of the Lord? We, Patricia and I together, could write a volume on the miracle working power of God in our lives that we have seen. We have seen him become an enemy to our enemies, an adversary to our adversaries. He's kept sickness and disease away from us. He has blessed our bread and our water. He has given us opportunity to do things for others. And I mean, the testimony is just so God. Jesus Christ is real. And what we want is to make sure that there is an equipping. And going back to the apostolic elder, Ron, you know, he said that God was really rebuking the fivefold ministry because it stopped equipping the body of Christ. It was policing it, but not equipping it. And we want to make sure that we continue to feed the body of Christ, that we equip the body of Christ to be able to stand in the last days, to be able to walk through these days and endure unto the end, because many people are not going to endure to the end. We know that. And so today I heard that North Korea was firing missiles over South Korea. You know, that's acting up again. You know, the markets are ready to rise. And let me just give you somewhat of a prophetic picture of everything we've learned, especially with people listening to this broadcast right now. We have been saying for a while now, at least a month and a half, maybe 2 months, that what is happening is that we have entered into a set or a phase of the righteous judgment of God upon the nation, and that these curves they're talking about with coronavirus is actually the first wave. And now they're talking about that we've gotten over the curve and it's going to start petering out a little bit. But what we're hearing from God is the moment they think that this wave is over, there are four sets to every four sets of waves. So there are four waves to every set. So the moment this massive wave that we just got with coronavirus that killed a lot of people around the world, and we think, okay, oh, that thing passed, the next one is going to come. And then we've been told by men of God that this this set of four waves, you got to get through one, and then you got to get ready for the next one. There's very little time to adjust. And so we believe that there are three more waves coming, and we shared the dream of the massive tidal wave. I had it 3 days ago. This is my fourth dream since August of 2019, and they are very real, and they seem to be coming to pass. Definitely the first one did with the active shooter. So this massive tsunami wave, over 500 feet, right there, it was coming. There was no turning it back. So I don't believe that this is over now, because they're saying, well, the curve is over. We're going to go back to work. Economy is going to start booming again. Another is going to come, and then another, and then the fourth, most likely by the fall. Now, that's not a good news deal, especially for the world, but I do want to share with you that this first wave had zero influence in our lives. It changed nothing, zero. It had nothing, and I have to believe that is the supernatural power of God that is protecting and preserving what belongs to him. And if we can impart this equipping for God's people to realize we don't need to walk in fear, we do not in the first place do what men tell us to do, we honor God first, and we do it with confidence and trust, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's like we weren't even in the realm of that wave. We weren't even on that sea of turmoil. We've been in the kingdom of God. We've been in Goshen. And even though Egypt's about to get whacked, we're living in a time where, no, we have light. You're in darkness, we have light. You have sickness and disease, we have health and prosperity. I mean, this is God. And we, I'm telling you, felt nothing, zero. And I don't know what the next wave is going to bring, but I just believe that just like the first wave, we're going to witness it, but it's not going to come nigh our dwelling. We've learned to operate in Psalm 91. We've learned to trust the Lord in these things. And we're going to keep going until our faith is so real, so rich, so established, so genuine that, my God, we're going to be walking right through the midst of these things. We will not entertain a spirit of fear. We will not come into agreement with the world. We will seek God to be our wisdom. And if you believe that the world is giving you wisdom, I would check yourself personally. And again, this is our boast is in God. He promises us, I will keep sickness from you. I mean, that's Exodus 23. So praise God. We want to walk in that reality. That's where we want to live. And in the time of famine, we will have plenty. When food shortages come, or the idea of purchasing food will be outrageously high, we're not going to be affected by that, by the grace of God. And this all goes back to preparation. And North Korea shot three at the central. Okay. Did you all see the info that Trump gave the USA to FEMA? We will find out if that is true soon. So yeah, there's more conversation coming up. And so, you know, I've given us extended time today to chat. So we have, another 30 minutes for anybody that wants to stick around. And we're going to go about our business. But today I just thought, all right, what's the impact? Maybe somebody would like to call in and say, here's how the gospel of Jesus Christ has impacted my life. Here's when that spirit that came in inception began, the spark of life, okay, that seed was sown, and kaboom, kaboom, life came into me, and my life has changed. And I'm now 30 years down the road, 40 years down the road, 5 years down the road, 6 months down the road. What happened to you? How do you know you're born again? Do you have a new set of values? Do you have a new, are the heavens open to you? Are all your old conceptual ideas, have they been submitted to the reality of what an open heaven does? Because if you're born again, your relationship to God has shifted dramatically, correct? And there's proof inside of you that you've changed, that you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you have grown up and you have cultivated an environment and an atmosphere that is better than it's ever been before. And you say, God has taken me so far, I don't even know who I used to be anymore. I've been so transformed that if I met me, who I was before this journey, I wouldn't know who he was or who she was. I wouldn't know that person. And so how has the gospel impacted your life? It's a good question. We should all ask it. So what's next on the horizon? Does anybody have a word from the Lord as to what the next wave is going to be? When I read Ezekiel chapter 14 about the four sore judgments of God, it includes war, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. Is there anything else that will rob you of your children, by the way? Is there anything else that you are aware of that you see coming down the pike? Many people today are awakening to the idea of the vaccine that will be forced upon people, and within the vaccine, maybe a chip. I don't know. I don't know what it is. Many are calling that the mark of the beast. What I do agree with is that something is happening at an accelerated pace like we've never seen before. I mean, the world has changed overnight, and America will never be the same again. There will not be, and I appreciate our president, and I love our president, and I pray for the president, but if he thinks that America's going back to what it once was, and that the whole idea is the economy is going to boom and people are going to go back to work, that's not satisfying to the mind of God who allowed this to come in the first place. And again, Isaiah 47:11, God foretold that an evil would come. You don't know where it would come from. Mischief would rise. You would not be able to put it off, and it would bring destruction. And the wise men of Babylon would have no answer. Well, they're trying to answer this one, but the next one's going to be even stronger. And I know that it's all optimism. But listen, optimism is not going to stay the righteous judgment of God upon a nation that is still slaughtering the innocent. Shedding innocent blood, men marrying men, blasphemy from Hollywood on television. It's not. That is not the problem, jobs and money. No, not until the nation repents, until the president and all of his people and everywhere, we see a nation humbling itself before God, begging for God's mercy and repenting with works by putting an end to Roe versus Wade, putting an end to homosexual marriages, putting an end to pornography and Hollywood's filth that is poured out over the minds of the masses. Not until that is accomplished will you ever see America going back to business again. No, no, that is not the word of the Lord. The only question is, what is the next wave? That's the only question. And of course, how are you preparing? And I know a lot of people, they don't want to hear something like this. They want to just believe that this was a thing and nobody knows and it's all going to be okay. No, it's not going to be that way. The word of the Lord will prevail over the optimism of man, because optimism does not honor God and satisfy what he desires. You have to know that this country started a fight with God in the 1960s. And you have to know that God could take it, but when it's time for him to move, he will move sovereignly. And he is now moving. And we're just beginning to witness what is coming upon this earth globally. Now, the nations have to repent. The nations have to humble themselves. They have to ask God for forgiveness. The church needs to ask God for forgiveness. Men and women who claim to belong to Jesus need to ask God for forgiveness. For what? For what? Chasing the almighty dollar? You know, in the book of Haggai, everybody was building their own house. They left the house of God alone. And God said, you know what? You could go out there and make as much as you want. I'm going to blow away. And look at how God blew away trillions of dollars out of the economy just like that. For all those people that were there, you know, building their lives and making their own lives one thing, and they neglected the house of God. Well, God just blew it away, put holes in their pockets. The church has become kind of worldly. It's taken on the intellect of the world. It's taken on the look of the world, and we participated in Hollywood's movies, and we became compromised, and we, you know, the shame and the stain was upon us, and we were silent when bad things were happening. And yeah, the church has a lot to be repentant for. Okay? And do I believe there is a remnant? I do, and I don't believe that they are holier than thou, or they have a spirit of arrogance or pride, thinking they're better than anybody. But I do believe there are people that did honor the Lord through this whole thing. They did continue to honor the Lord and do what was right and be led by the Holy Spirit and fulfill the word of God and obey the word of God and honor the Lord and live the way he requires and continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, humbled by their own sense of inability and weaknesses, laying out on their faces, dear God, change my life. Yes, I do believe there are few that are like that, that remain in the world today. Maybe you're one of them. And so, yes. Hello, Brenda. Brenda's saying hello. Hey, if you guys on the Facebook or YouTube want to share your thoughts, man, I would love to hear what you're talking about right now. What reprieve? See, I believe that the reprieve, it meant nothing to me. What the world calls a reprieve, you know, it was like, okay, we're bringing the president and he's going to bring a reprieve. What reprieve? Well, if Hillary Clinton would have been the president, then we'd be in a big mess. What does that mean to you? Are you in the kingdom or are you in the world? If God accelerates his eternal purpose in these last days, we are going to be where we are, regardless of who. So who was the reprieve for? Was it for the world to give them an opportunity to repent? If that's the case, the two Jesuit Supreme Court justices, Brett Kavanaugh and Neil Gorsuch, and the rest of the Supreme Court that's now overweight, they would have stopped it, the abortion issue. I mean, that's just a little something maybe to consider about the Jesuits. The president of the United States went to Jesuit high school. Have you ever studied the Jesuits? Are you sure? Are we sure? Better pray for this president. Better pray for him. Whose agenda is he following? Because God's agenda, a righteous king like Josiah, He took all of the power he had and he wrought a revolution in Israel. He tore down every altar of idolatry. He went through the land with his militia and he shut it down. And the president has done a lot of good stuff, but it's still the boast of the economy and work. But the horrible sins are still being practiced. I don't know. I'm not going to say anything. And Michelle, you're absolutely right. The Jesuit order is not good. They were known as the Vatican assassins. They were the people that were being used during the Inquisitions. And their mantra is they want to destroy every Christian. The Jesuits hate Christians. And this Pope that's here today is the first Jesuit Pope in all of the lineage of popery. It's the first black pope. He's the Jesuit pope. And then comes a president who is part of the Jesuit high school who nominates two Jesuits to the bench in the Supreme Court. And if the Jesuits are who we know they are, they hate Christians. What does that mean? Do we even want to think about that? Do we want to even go down that path? I've heard some of the best teaching. I had it on my radio broadcast years ago. Michael Jones brought it. For 3 or 4 days, he just poured out on our broadcast the Jesuit reality. And it was absolutely amazing, the oath that they have taken. And they're like the Masonic lodges. Washington, D.C. is filled with Masons of every sort and Jesuits and Illuminati and on with the secret societies. The Jesuit means the Society of Jesus. Jesus said the time will come when they will kill you thinking they're doing God's service. The Catholic Church wants all of its kids back. And we Christians are a bunch of rebels. Folks, it goes really deep. Yeah, so we're getting it right now. Read the oath they make online. It will blow your mind. So Michelle Brown is saying, just read the oath. Just read the oath. And not only are we looking at the Masons who infiltrate every religion and philosophy in society, not only are the Jesuits making their move to bring dominance and power, but now you have the Islamic Muhammadin that around the world that hate Christians too. Unbelieving Jews hate Christians. You know what it sounds like? That real Christians who are not compromised, who are not lukewarm, right? They become the target of a many-sided beast in the last days and are hated with vehement hatred. And you find that in Revelation 12 with Satan making landfall with fury and making war with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. My God. So I don't know about all the other stuff. Interesting. Well, Sonia is bringing up a point here. Interesting fact, the Catholics and Jesuits withdrew their endorsement on Kavanaugh. It doesn't change his beliefs, just interesting points. Well, that is an interesting point. And why did they do that? I don't know. So I'm not prepared to dive into all of these things, and I'm not making accusations. I'm just saying there's a lot to think about, don't you think? And my point for saying all of this is this. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not ignorant of AI, artificial intelligence, or technocracy that's rising in the world today, and the chip, and the mark of the beast. We're not ignorant. I shared with you just a brief little tidbit last week about the president of China's name is XIZ, and how that is the middle of the number 666. It is the chi, or the key, Z, stigma, 666. And Z, it's the number of a man, and the number of a man is Z. I thought, well, that's interesting. So there's a lot to look at and view, but my point is this. Where do you live? Are you in the kingdom, living in the economy of God, living in the systems of God? He protects your health. He takes care of your food. He takes care of your water. He takes care of your enemies. Are you living in that system, or are you trusting in the system of Babylon? Where are you at? And it shows in how you honor the Lord. How do you honor the Lord? How do you show that you are a kingdom citizen in reality and not just in word? And I think that's important, because if you're a kingdom citizen, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. You keep your eyes on the truth and you won't be deceived. And yet we know deception is coming all over the world. So we have to remain focused in the word of God and the truth. And he's telling us that the signs of the times are everywhere right now. The signs of the times are everywhere. And what should that produce in us? Fear? No. Preparation. Noah, build your ark. Noah, get ready. Preach the gospel. Win souls. Tell the truth. And build your ark. For as it is in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Talks about food, water. He told Noah, put food and water on that boat. Prepare your ark. Prepare your house. Prepare your family. Prepare your ecclesia. Do you have 10 or 12 people that do life together in your ecclesia? Prepare together. Get a plan. Do something. Because when they say, listen, you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, you need to be vaccinated or whatever the case is. You have to be prepared for that. You have to be able to go outside and know that God will take care of Goshen. If he just tells you that's where I want you to be is in Goshen, then go there and leave the rest to God. Yeah, there's so much, Joseph. My God, there's so much. We're being asked, where do we live? I can't tell you that. We'd have to kill you. I'm just kidding. No, we were led 11 years ago. We were in San Diego, California, and we were led by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell the story one day if anybody's interested. We were led to the state of Arkansas. And we landed here by the Holy Spirit, and what has happened in 11 years has been absolutely miraculous. We were so glad to get out of the insanity of that spirit over Southern California. I can't even tell you. And we got a call coming in. Let's take the call. Let's take the call. Amen. Area code 605. That's our friends in South Dakota. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Yes, I have something to tell you. I ran across something today in my files that have been in there a long time. And there was an evangelist by the name of A.A. Allen. And in 1954, God showed him something about America. And I'm sure there's been a lot of people that have gone to the Empire State Building. And years ago, they had this telescope up there you could look through.
They still do.
And they still do. Okay, so he did that in 1954. But the Holy Ghost took over on him. And when he was standing there, the Spirit of God showed him what was going to come in America in the years to come. And I'm just, this is a long thing, so I'm not taking up much time, but I'm going to send you, Pastor Vincent, a copy.
I appreciate it. I did read it. I've read it on the air, and I've read through his entire vision of A.A. Allen's, and it's about the nuclear weapons going to be detonated in the country. And it confirmed, yes, many people's understanding about the nuclear weapons that will be detonated. And it's interesting you bring that up right now, because that's on our radar, is that nuclear weapons will be detonated.
And when I reread this today, these white vapors, you know, this is what he saw go over New York. And there's one little part here, and I thought, my God. Hello?
Yes, we're here.
Oh, could this possibly be part of this biological warfare that we're having? Because this was just a little part of the vision that the Holy Ghost revealed to him while he was standing there. He says, as I watched, he said, the coughing grew worse. It sounded like a person about to cough out his lungs. The Statue of Liberty, now he's talking about the nation, was mourning and groaning. She was in mortal agony. It represents the country, of course. The pain must have been terrific as again and again she tried to clear her lungs of those horrible white vapors. I watched her there in the Gulf as she staggered, clutching her lungs and her breast with her hands. Then she fell to her knees. In that moment, she gave one final cough, made a last desperate effort to rise from her knees, and then fell face forward into the waters of the Gulf and lay still as death. Tears ran down my face as I realized that she was dead. Only the lapping of the waves, the splashing over her body, which was partly under the water and partly out of the water, broke the stillness. And then he gives this scripture, Joel 2:3. So maybe it has a significance. I'm not sure.
Well, I'm sure it does. I'm sure it does, hey, Kathy. There's no doubt about that. You know, this is one of those things where you think about where we are right now in this country with many people locked down, many people shut up in their homes, many people walking through this first wave and cooperating very well, and they've subdued it. But, you know, I'm going to tell you right now, beneath the skin of every person in this country and around the world is a layer called panic. And they have cooperated right now. The next one that comes, I don't think you're going to see as much cooperation. And I believe what we're going to see is the anarchy that's going to continue to grow, going all the way up into the election cycle. And I believe the panic and fear that's subdued right now as people are in their homes, they feel good with that. But I think we're going to begin to see some things. And you talk about a suitcase nuclear weapon, 7 to 15 nuclear weapons going off into 7 to 15 major cities on the same day, what that will do to our nation. There's nothing inside of me that could ever deny that there are Islamic terrorists and domestic terrorists within our nation, and that there is a waiting game, a chess game being played throughout the earth right now. And it's huge. And it's with China, it's with Russia, it's with North Korea, it's with, you know, all involved. Everybody's in. So, yeah, Kathy, I believe that. And I thank you for sending that. Any other thoughts you'd like to share?
Well, I believe that what God is telling us is we got to hold fast to Jesus Christ, and we're in perilous days, and it's not going to get better. And there is such a thing as Jesus Christ pardoning people right now. So I say, bring them into the kingdom and be marked with the Holy Ghost and let God do the rest.
Well, amen to that. God bless you, Kathy. Thank you for calling in and sharing the A.A. Allen. Yes, that has been around for quite some time, and it's true. And so, again, we were talking today about a number of things. I mean, we could capture one thought, and we could run for a mile. We lay out about 15 thoughts along the way, and that's what we do. So, listen, as we begin to wind down our broadcast today, it is Tuesday. Remember, it's the fifth day of the counting of the Omer. If you want to count tonight, there's a beautiful prayer, a beautiful blessing for each night of the counting of the Omer. So tonight would begin the sixth night. We count up to the feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. We know it as Pentecost. Okay. And if you want to begin to cooperate with these biblical Torah feasts and beyond and back, make sure you do. Enjoy it very much. If you would like to share a Passover offering with the ministry, you haven't been able to bring it anywhere else and you want to do that, there's a way you could do it by texting. There's another way you could do it here by going to nwmglobal.org. If you believe, if not, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. And so we're going to leave it right there for today. And here's what I will say. And I have three fingers pointing back at me, right? Because I'm not pointing a rigid finger at anyone. Let us examine ourselves. Am I born again? What's the proof? How do I know? How has the gospel impacted my life? Has it changed my life? Would I be working at Walmart for the last 28 years if I wasn't a pastor on radio? What would my life be like? How has the gospel impacted your life? Ask yourself that question today. What changes has it brought into your life? And with that being said, what I'm going to do is begin to fade out here. And we'll see you tomorrow. Right now on omegaradio.org, you could listen to a roundtable discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier, my beloved wife, as they're talking about deliverance, spiritual warfare, how to deal with indwelling demonic presence in a person's soul as opposed to their spirit. It's very powerful. You may enjoy it. Until we meet again, I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. I'm going to say goodbye now to everybody. Shalom and God bless you. And thanks for tuning in today. We truly do appreciate it. And may God bless you, particularly those that are giving into the work. May God's blessing of Exodus 23, don't forget to read it, may it become a part of your life. In Jesus' name, shalom. And with that being said, we're going to be leaving Omega Blog Talk Radio, shifting to Omega Radio right now. God bless everybody.